This week I've been reflecting on how much I have loved, as hard as the book of Hebrews is in some places, it has been so good. And what I've loved about it is its intense, like, uncompromising focus on Jesus. And not just on what Jesus has done for us in the past, but on what Jesus is doing right now. The living Jesus at the Father's right hand, how he ministers to us and carries us right now. I want to remind you that this was written, it's the book of Hebrews for a reason. It's written to Jewish Christians who were tempted to go back to the way things were. Okay, so like they've been experiencing, and what they were experiencing was not simple. I mean, persecution, poverty, alienation from their friends and their communities. They've experienced these things for a while. And the tendency to go back to how things were. So how things were for them was the old covenant, the Old Testament law. So the things that God actually said. I mean, you and me, when we're tempted to go back to things, it's not to the things that God said. Right? But so if this applies to them, it applies to us. We're all tempted to go back to the things that make us feel like we're on solid ground. And we are built that way. We have habits, we have traditions, we have all sorts of things that make us feel like we're standing on solid ground. And the constant message of Hebrews is don't walk away from the hope that you have. Hold on. Hold on. Make communion with God through Jesus Christ the one thing you won't live without, because it is the one thing that you need. Ever since the end of about chapter 4, we're in chapter 10 now, I always, if you don't know me, I always take my time through these things. Through the Bible. We're going to be together again next week, so we just take our time. So it's been a while since we've been in chapter 4, but starting about in chapter 4, the whole attention has been fixed on Jesus and who he is, and in such a specific way, not just what he did in the past, but how able he is and how constantly right now he is working for us, to take everything that he did for us and give it to us. In the moment, by moment, by moment, by moment stuff. I know if you're like me, you feel detached. Sometimes you feel like that feels like it's so abstract and out there. But the fact is Hebrews is telling us that Jesus is in a hurry to come to your help. That's how much you're loved. That's how he loves you. You're not on your own. So with that in mind, let's read. I'm going to start in verse 19, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. I'm going to read through verse 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Lord, you've been driving at this the whole time, getting us to fix our eyes on Jesus, continuing to bring us back so that we would draw near and hold fast. And today, Lord, you press into that and show us how. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears? Give us hearts that would understand, Lord, repentance where we need repentance. Lord, faith where we need faith. Lord, for those who have walked with you for decades, Lord, a renewed heart for those of us here who do not know you yet. Lord, would you reveal yourself? How good you are, how able you are. Be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Since, again, I want to just recap this. Since we have confidence to enter the presence of God, and since we have a great priest, let us draw near to God, hold fast to Jesus, and consider one another. This is what this letter has been trying to persuade us of this whole time. Why should we have such confidence? Because Jesus is perfectly able to save all who come to him. He is perfectly able to save all who come to him through faith. Because of all he has done for us in coming to be one of us, living in obedience to the Father, dying for us on the cross, rising, ascending. We've heard just a few weeks ago, interceding for us. He is able to help those, it says, who are being tempted. He is not at all ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Jesus is able to help us in our weakness because he knows even more than we do what it means to suffer while being tempted. So he is able to sympathize with those who are being tempted. This is why we have confidence. Jesus sees you, and he is able to do everything that you need to draw near to God. He is able to give mercy and help in our time of need. He is able to save us to the uttermost. He is able to bear the sins of many. These are just words that the book of Hebrews has said. He is the guarantor. He's the mediator of a new covenant. He's able to accomplish the forgiveness of sins. He is the better high priest who mediates a better covenant based on better promises, ministering in a better tabernacle, having a better sacrifice once for all by his own blood. So he is able to make those who draw near to God through him perfect. And remember what it means when he says that. Here in Hebrews, when it says perfect, he means completely fit for life with God. He is able to do everything to draw you near and make you completely fit for life with God. He is able to make you holy. He is able to cleanse you. He is able, and in fact has, it said, perfected for all time those he's making holy. Perfectly equipped. That's what I mean by perfectly equipped. That word perfect sometimes has it. In all other areas of my life, it makes me feel like the thing is way apart from me. And it is. Hebrews tells us Jesus is perfect and perfectly able because he can draw you near. And he's the only one. He has opened the way. He is our confidence. He is our confidence. The person of Jesus. There are many things that as we grow up in the Lord, we learn about God, and all those things are important. but none of them so important as how much we need Jesus himself. He has opened the way. He has personally opened the way, and so he's your confidence. He's the one you're entering through. That's why it calls it a new and living way. That's not just a metaphor. That's talking about Jesus himself. The curtain used to block access to God. The curtain in the tabernacle used to block access to God. Now it is opened because it is through Jesus' crucified and risen flesh that we enter. Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. This is what he means. I am the way. So with confidence, with confidence in Jesus, the great priest, and all he has done, let's draw near, hold fast, and consider. Verse 22, let us draw near. We've been talking about this all over the place throughout this whole series. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That is what God wants. Do you know that? Do you know that that's actually what God wants? Is there a part of you? I would wager that there probably is. Some part of you that continues to think God wants to hold me at a distance. But that's not what God's word says. He wants you to draw near. Draw near with a true heart. A true heart is a cleansed and forgiven and believing heart. That's what it means by a true heart. A forgiven, believing heart. We're talking about a sincerity of heart that desires what God promised and will not accept anything less than Jesus or in addition to Jesus, to get it. A whole heart that turns and runs to the living God. A true, whole, forgiven, believing heart. With that, and in full assurance of faith, I think that's probably best understood in the full assurance that comes from faith. Assurance and faith aren't exactly the same thing. Assurance, like, stands on faith. Faith is a trust-filled commitment and rest in Christ Jesus alone. Faith is a trust-filled commitment and rest in Jesus Christ alone. We talk about what is strong faith and what is weak faith. When we say faith is strong, it's not because of our strength, it's not because of our passion, it's not because of our zeal. Do you understand that? Strong faith is characterized in Scripture as helplessness looking to Jesus. Your faith is strong and stronger the more helpless you find yourself and the more you find yourself running to Jesus with it. Faith is strong to the degree that faith believes that Jesus is strong. Faith produces assurance. Another word here for assurance is certainty. And I don't mean certainty like you got it all put together, you got it all right. It's not getting all the facts right, though those are important. But it is certainty and full assurance about what God wants and what he has done. Do you understand the difference between having, you know, we walk around when we want to have certainty, it's usually so that we feel safe and so we take that certainty and we bludgeon each other over the head with it. Or we get really defensive when someone calls it into question. That's not what the kind of assurance or certainty we're talking about. We're talking about the assurance that is built on what God wants and what he has done. believing what he wants and what he has done. This has to do with our moment-to-moment grasp of Jesus. That's what assurance is. Our moment-to-moment grasp of Jesus. It diminishes sometimes, right? You don't always feel like running 100%. I don't. When we experience temptations or trials or grief, doubt, suffering, especially when we fall into sin or we're crushed by shame, our assurance goes low. It dips low, doesn't it? That's why you have me in your life. That's why God put me in your life, to keep reminding you. It's not you who saves. Assurance grows. Why did we go through all this stuff about how Jesus is able and why did I remind you about what our confidence is? We've been in this for a while. Most of you have heard it over and over and over again. Well, guess what? You're going to hear it again and again and again. Because that's what you need to hear. Because the only way that assurance grows and is sustained is by looking to Jesus. Don't get me wrong. Think about the ways that God has worked in your life and the things that God has done personally for you and has upheld you in times of trial and all of those things. Those things matter, but they are secondary to Jesus. You only can truly be assured by Him. I know lots of other things might make you feel better for a time, but if those are the primary things that you hold on to, it's easy to doubt when things get tough. Jesus alone, what he has done, what he is doing right now, is what you need. He's the one place you can look and know without a doubt what God wants and how much you're loved. Because of Jesus, we have hearts, it says, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. It has that is a conscience that is dominated by sin and shame and guilt. And bodies washed with pure water. It hasn't talked about that before. Like, what is that? What do we mean by that? I mean, he's been talking about priests this whole time. In the Old Testament, the priests were sprinkled with blood and they were washed with water. This is the implication here is that God is drawing us near. Somehow we are coming to be priests of God in the great high priest. And we draw near, and this is another thing to think about before we move on from that cleansed heart and the purified body. That another thing that we're talking about here as we draw near is as he cleanses our heart. Remember, in the Bible, the heart is the center, is like the control center. The control center of your mind, your will, your affection, so your desires, all of that stuff, that's like, it's all captured there in the heart, in the biblical use of that. And it mentions the washing of the body. Why is that important? Because it's not part of you that Jesus saves. Hear me, please. It's not just part of you that Jesus saves. It's all of you. You are a living soul. Whole, and death gets nothing in the end. That's how Jesus saves. So let us draw near to God. The way is open. And let us hold fast, it says in verse 23, hold fast to the confession of our hope. Hold on. Don't go back to anything else. Cling to your confession of Jesus alone. We don't need to waver in it, because he who promises is never less than faithful. He can't be. He can't help himself. We can hold fast because we can be sure about his power and his character and what he's done and what he's doing right now and everything that God did and said in the Old Testament. All of it pointed to him. We can hold on. The hope we confess is not a hope that depends on us to bring it about. It all depends on him. Draw near. Hold fast. And this last part is amazing. Let us consider. The ESV, the translation that we read says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. It's a good translation. I just think it puts the emphasis maybe in a little bit in the wrong place. The Christian Standard Bible, I think, hits it a little bit more clearly. Let us consider one another in order to provoke or stir up love and good works. Do you see the difference? Yeah. Consider how to stir each other up, but consider one another. Consider, draw near, hold fast, consider one another so that you can stir up, provoke. You ever think about provoking love and good works in somebody? Like, this is a forceful word. What we're commanded here to consider is each other. We sit in this, we have this little arrangement here that we sit, right? There's no real back row at Christ Community. You're always looking at somebody. God says, God commands, consider one another. That necessitates being together, thinking about one another, knowing one another, listening to and noticing one another, praying for, caring for, loving one another, considering, the command here is to consider the person. What hurts and failures and gifts and hopes and desires they have. How they respond to others and what encourages them. Consider one another. Not how to fix each other. Do you hear me? And I can tell you that it almost certainly does not mean telling them everything that they're doing wrong. And it's not to consider how much we get on each other's nerves. Consider one another to provoke love and good works. What does that take? That takes for someone to be able to do that. There's no amount, it's a forceful word that provokes, stir up. That's a really forceful word, but there's no amount of force that someone could, like, think about that. If I come just blazing at you, like, love! Does that make you love? No. What draws love? What provokes love in you? But someone listening, considering you, noticing you. Our text says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. This is where Mike gets to tell you to go to church. Speaking to the choir, right? Y'all who are online, we miss you. Don't neglect to meet together. Gathering together for work, this does mean gathering together for worship, for prayer, the word, the sacraments. It is a command. It's not an add-on. And we're talking about ordinary gathering here. Now look, there are times when we can't. There are times when we're sick. There are times when certain parts of our lives get in the way. I mean, I consider the way that financial constraints, especially for people who don't have resources, like require them to work on a Sunday and they don't get to gather. There are seasons when it's a lot more complicated, whether because you've moved or maybe because you've been hurt, maybe because someone like me abused his role, his or her role. And it gets really complicated. We're not talking about coming to church so you can feel like you did God a favor or did a good deed or to feel more self-righteous or to pretend. I realize that as we gather here, it sometimes feels like, it probably often feels like, we're not doing much. That's right. We're worshiping, we're together inefficiently worshiping God is what we're doing. I also realize that, man, it can be way easier to feel like you're following Jesus right when you're not with other people. Yeah? But that feeling isn't the truth, is it? The truth is that there's no such thing as a Christian apart from the church. Because we are a body. What I mean is, while a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is the most personal thing that could ever, ever, ever happen to you, as soon as you become His, you are part of His body. You're not an individual in Him. You are together in Him. And that's a gift. That gets us at the specific point here, because in order to obey the command to provoke each other to love and good works, and in order to obey the command that comes after to encourage one another, you have to be together. There's no other way of doing that. Later, we'll get to this next week, or I think in 2 weeks, it says what you need is endurance. You have everything that you need in Christ. What you need is the gift of endurance, of perseverance in God's wisdom. Friends, we cannot persevere on our own for very long. So He's given us the Spirit and the body. The body of Christ, one another. We need the body of Christ at work around, or at worship around us, habitually considering one another, provoking love and good works from each other, encouraging. You need your brothers and sisters. I need you. You need me. Saying, go on. Go on, man of God. Go on, woman of God. And they need you. Have you ever had someone just come alongside you at just the right time and truly, like, notice you and hear you? And all that they wanted to do was to consider you and encourage you in the Lord? Have you ever had that happen? How many times does the Lord pick you up in exactly that way? Consider one another. Draw near to God. Hold fast to your confession. Consider one another. That means these weird people around you. Today. On Friday, women, come. Come and be together. know each other, consider, notice one another. Come with, like, I can sit here and I can try to twist your arm to come with me to Abbott Elementary in order to serve families and kids on March 18th. How much better is it for me to say, hey, come with me. Come with me. Be with me. I love you. I want you with me. Come and serve God and grow up in Christ with me. Be inefficiently together with God is what I'm saying. As you do this, as we grow up in God, as He's not in a rush. He's not in a rush. That's something the maddening part of this, isn't it? I want to be able to tick off of boxes and say, God did this, 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 and it be in a straight line. I want all of that. That's not the way God works in us and through us and among us. Thank God He doesn't. What you are doing right now is not just you as an individual drawing near to God, but you, a time for you to consider one another. That means that worship together in some ways, in some way, shape, or form, is supposed to have that effect, to spur each other on, to love, to doing God's will. It's not just me yakking at you, though I've done enough yakking. Do you have any idea how much you're loved? Any idea at all? And it's okay if you don't. But the Lord God has, in Jesus Christ, has given you everything you need. Come to Him. Draw near to Him. Hold fast to Him. And through His Spirit, let Him pour out love to each other. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.